Greetings in Jesus' name this evening. Again, been a pleasure to be here and worship together. Thank you, Brother Don, for those thoughts, the picture of abhorring sin. I think of Joseph running from it, fleeing. Last few evenings, we've been laying a foundation, and I don't know how it is when you're building, but sometimes, from a logger's point of view, a foundation, I mean, it doesn't look very great. I mean, the nice part of the building is above ground, but foundation is very important. And if you would have been in my class at Bible school, by now you would have had two quizzes. And so maybe I should have a quiz. See if I'm doing my job. What is at the center of the non-resistant Christian's life? What is at the center? The cross. The good news about the kingdom is that it is now. God wants a nation of priests. That's right. Okay, I think we've got the foundation, and I'm sure there's a lot more. This is not a how would you say, all-inclusive study on non-resistance. It's more of a study of how. A study of non-resistance that I can put to use in my personal life. And I hope that it will help you in your life as well. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. I do want to thank you for your prayers and your support. And I ask that you continue to pray. Matthew chapter 5, and I'd like to start reading verse 17. I'll read to verse 24. To begin with. Matthew 5, 17 through 24. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, there remembers that the brother hath ought against thee. Leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. The first part of our session this evening is non-resistance inside the kingdom. Non-resistance inside the kingdom. Now, a kingdom made up of non-resistant Christians doesn't need teaching on how we are to treat each other, right? Well, it just so happens that we do. At least I do. And I suspect y'all being not very far from where we are, you're pretty much the same. Have you ever wondered, what if Jesus really meant what he said? Ever wondered that? We think, well, yeah, of course he did. Well, but think about what he said. Rejoice when people say evil things about you. What's our reaction? Woe to the person that starts a rumor, especially if it's someone in the church. Don't be angry at your brother, he says. What about things we think? And sometimes even say or text. He says, don't look in lust. Well, I would never act on my impulses, so It doesn't matter. All that's in my heart is the only thing that matters. He says, don't swear oaths. Don't divorce. Well, it depends on the situation. If you get in certain situations, you see what we do? We rationalize, don't we? How about don't sue? Well, I'd never sue someone unless, what if they owe me money? Then, surely that's not what Jesus meant. Give to whoever asks you. Someone wants to borrow something, Jesus says, give it. Well, I'm supposed to be a good steward, so I don't know that they'll use it right, so I better hold on to it. Don't lay up treasures, he says, on earth. What's a better investment? Should we invest in gold, or which stocks are good right now? He says, don't worry about the clothes you're going to wear and the food you're going to eat. How much time do we spend? Well, for men, it's not as big of a thing. We go to the closet and we open it up and we pick the one we wear most often and wear that one again. We don't think about that so much, but we rationalize, don't we? Or don't you? We like to make ourselves feel good with the decisions that we make. Jesus had a lot of things to say. He says, think not that I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And that is a term that a rabbi would use. And he would use it generally. Let's say you were studying, you were a disciple of a rabbi, and he would ask you to interpret a passage from Scripture. And you would interpret it, and he would say, you have just destroyed the law. What he meant was you have misinterpreted the Scripture. And so, as I understand what Jesus was saying, I may be wrong, but it seems to me that Jesus is saying, I am come to help you interpret Scripture correctly. And then he goes on to do just that. And then he says, whosoever shall break one of these least commandments. Have you ever wondered what the least commandments are? I mean, he says, if you break one of the least commandments and teach men so, you're going to be the least in the kingdom of heaven. Who wants to be the least? Even the least commandments are important. And we say, well, of course, all commandments are important, but you know, we know what Jesus' yoke was, his most important commandments, love God, love your neighbor, and the others followed after that. And it's interesting to look through Scripture and watch how Jesus interprets the commandments. Jesus was one of few rabbis that had disciples. I'm told that if you would take that 100-year period where Jesus was in the middle of, there were about 20 rabbis that had authority. They called it authority, smicha. 20 rabbis that had authority, and only those rabbis could have disciples. John the Baptist had disciples, so we know he had authority. And a rabbi that had authority was a rabbi that had memorized the Hebrew Scriptures, all of them. If Jesus, we call ourselves disciples, and we want to be just like Jesus. If Jesus spent the time memorizing the Old Testament, how about us? Do we spend time memorizing the Bible? Psalm 119 says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That word hide means to memorize. What did Jesus do when he was tempted? He quoted Scripture. And another thing that a rabbi with authority did, he was allowed to teach. There were regular rabbis, and those generally had memorized the five books of Moses, plus some others. But they were not as gifted, as skilled as the ones with authority. Paul was one, because he had disciples. In fact, the other evening when, I can't remember, was it Abner maybe that talked about Paul in prison? And the prison doors when the earthquake was. Do you ever notice what time he he and Silas prayed and sang praises? Do you know why they did? Now think about it. Paul was a man that had memorized Scripture. Look it up sometime. One of the things they did was they taught, "You heard that it was said, but I say unto you." Jesus does that. And that's what he's doing here in Matthew chapter 5. As we think of Jesus having authority, he says there in Matthew 28 that all authority is given to him. We're following the only rabbi in history that got his authority directly from God Almighty himself. Others had it passed down by God to men to them, but Jesus got his from God. And so when Jesus says something, he has the authority of Almighty God behind him. And he was God himself as well. I don't profess to understand how that was, but although he was a man, he was God and is God. So when he says something, those words carry the full authority of God. He says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause." Now, we might say, I have a cause. But the words without a cause are not in all manuscripts. Some of some of the manuscripts do not have that phrase in. And I was listening to something that John D. Martin said. He said that this is the King James, and the king had someone that he was very angry at, and he felt he had a cause. And so the translators had to put this phrase in. I don't know. It's there. Angry without a cause. You know, there's something that our deacon passed away early this year. I don't know if this was his quote personally, but I'm going to attribute it to him. He said, "We justify in our dealings with others and looking at others. We justify ourselves by our intentions. We judge others by their actions." You ever think about that? I justify myself by what I know I intended to do, and it doesn't always turn out very well. But then I see others doing something, and I judge them by their actions. And that's where misunderstanding and hatred starts. How are relationships in the church? You know, there's a story. Something happened in 1957 in Holmes County. There were two young men had been released from prison. They broke into a home. Young Amish couple, and they killed the man and left the wife and the 19-month-old daughter unharmed. Then they stole a car and went to Illinois, and there they killed a sheriff's deputy before they were captured. They were sent back to Ohio for sentencing, and then when they were sentenced, with the death penalty. So you have an Amish man was killed, and now this man that killed him is in prison, and he's got the death penalty. Well, the Amish community reached out to this young man that had killed, we'll call him the killer. They reached out to his parents, his family. They went to prison, visited him. The widow wrote letters. There was a huge upswelling of support for this young man in prison. The forgiveness that was shown was incredible, and they would write letters to the governor of Ohio to call off the execution. And a few hours before this young man was scheduled to be executed, the governor did call off the execution. He did not end up dying for that. You know, the forgiveness that was shown, it's amazing. How could imagine a young person, young man, full of life, just gone like that. And then I think of Nickel Mines, what happened there. The forgiveness that was shown to the family of the man that killed those girls. In fact, I can't remember who told me. I think it was at the minister's meeting. Someone was telling me that there were men from the Middle East that saw this, and there were contacts made in the Amish community in Lancaster with men from the Middle East to try to see what it was. What makes people forgive others like that? The strength that it takes to forgive, only God can give that. I can't imagine that. Then, the halfway house that's there in Belleville, my dad was there one evening, probably 2 years ago, maybe a little more, and he heard one end of a phone conversation, and this man that had just gotten out of prison was all excited. He said, "This valley is full of Amish, and they all love each other." And I don't think he was astute enough to know the difference between horse Amish and car Amish, if you know what I mean. Do we? All love each other. You know, a lot of young people have been turned away from our communities by the disagreements that some of us older ones have. I'm not saying that disagreements, all disagreement is wrong. That's not what I'm saying. As I think of strife and I think of unforgiveness, the early church, you know, people say sometimes if we'd have persecution, then we wouldn't have this problem of church splitting. I don't think so. If you look at early Anabaptist history, it's on this issue of church splitting, it's not real good. There is an example, though, in the New Testament of a proper way, I think, to resolve church conflict. And I don't want to talk about that a lot, but I just a few things. Acts chapter 11, the first verses 1 and 2. The apostles and brethren heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God, and so when Peter came back, there were some that had a big problem with Gentiles in the church. And so Peter told them the story. They were gathered together. Peter told them the story. In verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." They gathered together and they talked about it. And Peter told his story. It wasn't all this talking behind each other's backs. They discussed it, and they were satisfied. But then you go to chapter 15, and I don't know exactly what happened. I know it's a little bit of a different issue, but they had now there was a bigger problem. Verse 2 of Acts 15, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. And then verse 7, when there had been much disputing. I don't know if you've ever heard a group of, how would you say? I'll put it this way. When we were in Ukraine, Ukrainians are, they think Eastern compared to what we do. They are influenced more by Eastern thought than by Western. We would be influenced by Western thought. We would think like the Greeks did. When you have a discussion, it sounds like a all-out argument. I mean, it's if the author here of Acts tells us that there was much disputing, I'm going to believe him. Because there was a lot of heat. But generally, when you have these religious Jews, like the Pharisees, a lot of them would have known much of the scripture by heart. So instead of throwing their opinions back and forth at each other, they're throwing Bible verses at each other. What about this verse? What about that verse? And so there was a lot of discussion going on. It wasn't personal opinion. Yes, it probably was some. But they don't care what your personal opinion is. What does the Bible say? There are verses that had to do with this. And then in verse 12, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul. There is a proper way to work out disagreements. In Romans 12:10, I think, is pretty high on the list. In honor, preferring one another. Disagreements are going to come. That they will. Don't let that discourage you. There is a proper way to work through them. Easy? No. But it must be done with love. If we love each other the way that Jesus teaches, then we'll get along just fine. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 in the NIV says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. New Living Translation. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Here's ESV. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. That's how you have a godly disagreement, I think. Well, I'm not sure that sounded right. But you understand what I'm saying. In the brotherhood, there is a proper way of having these discussions and disagreements. Coming back to Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22, I'd like to read it from a different translation. You have heard that it was said to the ancients, do not murder, and whoever would murder, that one would be guilty in the judgment. And I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be guilty in the judgment. And whoever would say to his brother, empty-headed, that one is guilty to the Sanhedrin. Whoever would say, stupid, is guilty in the Gehenna of the fire. Do you ever call someone names? That's convicting. Let's move on. But really, first you have, well, it says, don't murder. Jesus says there, thou should not kill. And then he goes right into this thing of being angry and calling each other names. There's a few things that we as non-resistant Christians may not have in our lives. We must not have them. Colossians 3:8. The first one I want to talk about is anger. And this anger that he is talking about here, verse 22, I think is starting out as kind of a small thing. It's like it's a little fire in a straw pile that just flames up and then it goes away. But if it's not taken care of, it's not put out, it's gonna smolder and it's gonna get hotter and hotter. Horace said that anger is momentary madness, so control your passion or it will control you. It makes people do things that they're ashamed of. Do you ever do something when you were mad and later you thought back and that was a really foolish thing to do? There was a man one day, he was stuck in a traffic jam. Nowhere to go. And I don't know how his day was going, but anyhow, the person behind him decided to start honking the horn. There's no way he could go anywhere. And after a bit, it got the best of him. He out of his car and back, and he commenced to chew that person out real good. Well, the second driver said, your bumper sticker says honk if you love Jesus. If you're going to drive around with a bumper sticker that says, honk if you love Jesus, don't get mad at the person behind you for honking. Right? Proverbs 14, 17. The Bible has lots to say about anger. And we're going to look at, I just want to look at a few verses. Proverbs 14, 17. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Right? Has that been your experience? If you get angry quickly, you're going to do something foolish. There are other verses we could look at. You know, but our anger builds up, builds up, builds up, builds up. It's almost like a pressure cooker. It doesn't have a relief valve, and all of a sudden, bang, it blows. And there goes your reputation. There goes your relationship. You work so hard to build up with that person. There goes your pieces. I mean, yes, it can be put back together, but it destroys. There will be scars. Anger makes people do terrible things. Even when Jesus was there in his hometown in Nazareth, he said some things there at the synagogue that they didn't like, and they were filled with madness. Anger. Can't have any part of it. Another thing. Evil speaking or name calling. Slander. Verse 22. Name calling. Slander. You know, we can talk so nice about brother this and sister that, and but once they're gone, then what do we say? James talks about that, a fountain having sweet water and bitter. The life of the cross can't be turned on and off just as we wish. It's a daily dying to self. Well, we say we had righteous indignation. Ever hear that? Maybe you use that sometimes. I had righteous indignation. Well, I have a quote for you. Righteous indignation is often nothing more than self-righteous irritation. And you look at it sometime. What we call righteous indignation is often self-righteous irritation. Yes, there is place for righteous anger, or Jesus even used it. But why do we enjoy saying stuff about each other? Like, really, why? Does it make us feel better about ourselves? Or is it because we see them doing something that we're having a problem with in our own life? I don't know. My children have often heard me say, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. When it comes to our speech, slandering is purposely tearing down another person's reputation. You're doing it on purpose. That's what slander is. And Scripture clearly says that we can't, that God hates that. James 4:11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Speak not evil. You can go to Psalms. You can go to Proverbs. There's verse after verse. You know, back in the early days of America, that this is really hard to believe, but I guess it's accurate. A slanderer, someone that spoke evil, purposely trying to damage someone's reputation, a slanderer would be put on the dunking stool. They put you on a stool and dunk you in the water and hold you underneath. I don't know how long you had to stay underneath the water, but I don't suppose it was very pleasant. Another thing they did was a person that slandered, they would put something on and they called it a brank. Do you ever hear of a brank? It was an iron cage that they put around a person's head. And in that cage, then there was a flat piece of metal that would come in and lay on top of the tongue. And sometimes they even put that flat piece of metal had sharp barbs on it. They didn't like when people slandered. Some less sophisticated places didn't have a brank. They would just take a stick and they would split it and put it on the person's tongue. They did not like when people slandered. In fact, one of the worst punishments for slandering was they would take a brand and put SL on your face. They would brand those letters on your face for seditious libel. One other thing they did to people that slandered was to put them in the pillory board or the stocks. It was a board split in two, but then it had like three holes, one hole for each of your hands, one hole for your head. And they would put you in there and they would throw stuff at you. And sometimes they even nail a person's ears to the board. They really did not like slanderers. And you know, God hates it even worse. He does not like, he hates when people spread false things about each other, especially among the brethren. Slander, we can't have no part of it. Hatred. Now, I know a brother this evening, Brother Don, talked about hating things. But hating the brethren is one thing we may not do. It absolutely can have no part in our lives. We think, well, no, I'd never hate someone. But do we? Listen to what John has to say about hatred. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Okay. That is how you know that you have passed from death to life. You love the brother. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So if you're not loving your brother, you're dead. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. That's what the words of God say about a person that hates. There's no eternal life abiding in that person. Hatred. If you want to be miserable, hate somebody. You will be miserable. That's a quote I found. If these things are a part of our lives, we can't expect to be a witness to God's God's glory. As you look at verses 23 and 24 of Matthew 5, if you have a gift, you're taking your sacrifice to the altar. Sacrifice was of utmost importance. If you didn't sacrifice, your sins would not be forgiven, right? That's how I understand the sacrificial system. If Jesus would have died as a sacrifice for us, we would not be forgiven, right? What does he say? He said, if your brother has something against you, leave your gift. Go be reconciled. Go rebuild that relationship. So as I understand what Jesus is saying, he says relationship is more important than sacrifice. As important as sacrifice is of utmost importance to our forgiveness, your relationship, my relationship with each other, with the community of believers, is more important than sacrifice. You can spend your entire life in the mission field, but if you have someone at home you can't get along with, it that a relationship that is not on good terms, what doth it profit? Think of Saul there in 1 Samuel 15. He went ahead and offered a sacrifice. What did Samuel tell them? Didn't he say that obedience is better than sacrifice? Our love for Jesus is shown by our obedience to his commands. So as we think of non-resistance inside the brotherhood or inside the kingdom, how is it with you? How is it with each other? Going on then in Matthew chapter 5. We'll drop down to verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, in Texas, I had to open it up for the youth. They could give questions and there were different things, different questions that they had, but last evening, I touched on it a little bit. What would you do if? So what would you do if someone would break into your house and threaten your loved ones? What would you do? Let's say you're the father. Let's say you're the one in charge there at home, or you're the brother that is older. You're the person that's in charge. And someone breaks in and intends to do harm to those you love. What are you going to do? What should you do? Well, we looked at the example of Jesus and how he put himself between harm and those he loved, even though he had, I would say, ultimate force he could have used against those that would harm. He didn't use it. He sacrificed himself. But let's say you have a gun and you know how to use it. In fact, let's say you're a very good shot. What are you going to do? Well, there's a couple things you can do. But in my opinion, if you take up a gun with intent to use it to defend yourself and those you love, you have now taken responsibility for those you love into your own hands. I can't say there's one exact verse in Scripture that I could use to back that up, but he does talk about in Jeremiah that curses the man that leans on the arm of flesh, something like that. If I decide to use violence to defend myself and my loved ones, personally, I feel that now I have taken responsibility out of God's hand and I'm taking it on myself. If I decide not to use the gun, then I'm allowing God to do with me what he pleases. But let's say you decide, I'm just going to shoot to wound him. In fact, you know, Peter, he cut off the man's ear. I'll just shoot his ear off. And so you do that. Well, that man doesn't know that you're a really good shot. He thinks that you just missed him almost. And when he returns a favor, he's not going to shoot to wound. He's going to shoot to kill, in my opinion. But there's a better way. It's the way of love. Jesus taught that way. There are two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of God, and there's the kingdom of this world. Which kingdom are we in? Well, we're living in the kingdom of the world, but we can still be in the kingdom of God, part of the kingdom of God, while we're living in the kingdom of this world. Violence is not the only way to oppose evil. There's very few church groups that would teach true non-resistance. Pacifist believes that nobody has a right to go to war or execute a person for crimes committed. That's pacifism. Non-resistant person, as I understand it, as I understand the scriptures, the government has the right and actually has authority from God to defend its boundaries and to especially to take up the sword against those that do evil. And I want you, some of you, look at Romans chapter 13. A pacifist does not believe that the government has the right to take up the sword at all. From what I read of their writings, especially not as far as capital punishment and so on. And so a pacifist will join the government to try to get rid of some of those laws, where the non-resistant Christian says, no, I don't want to be part of the government. That is part of the system of the world. Although set up by God, I will instead do my duty. And we'll look at that duty. I'm not sure we'll get to it tonight. Changing laws. See, pacifists will try to force the government to change laws. They'll march. They'll go to Washington, D.C. They'll hold signs. They'll protest. You know, we got to get these laws changed. Don't you know if you change the laws, you know, changing laws never change a person's heart. The kingdom of God advances by changing hearts, and then you don't need all those laws. Yeah, there's still some laws because we're human. We still need laws. Loving the Lord your God, loving your neighbor, those are the two highest. So as we think of this thing of resisting, do we see that principle non-resistance, do we see it in the Old Testament? Well, if you look at the priests, and if you turn to Numbers, you look at, if you look closely at what the priests did and what they were told they could do. In Numbers chapter 1, the men of war were numbered. They were counted from age 20 and up. But the Levites were not counted. They were dedicated in service to the high priest. That was what they were supposed to do. They were totally in their job was to serve the high priest. That's what the priests were supposed to do. That's what we are supposed to do. We're supposed to serve our high priest. The Levites were not numbered among the men of war. Do you know who was not allowed to go into the land of Canaan? Those that were numbered. So I wonder if the priests weren't allowed. I think the priests may have been allowed to go into the land of Canaan. I may be wrong on that. But if you look at Moses, I'm sorry, I think it was Aaron's son, was named before they left Egypt, but he was also, I believe, high priest in the land of Canaan. That's maybe beside the point. But what I want us to understand it or to think about is that the principle at least was there in the Old Testament. I think that's what God wanted. Now, Israel was a civil nation and they had, those laws were different. But the laws for the priests, even a priest was not allowed to marry a divorced woman. So that was there as well. We're kings and priests. Where are we as churches? Why do we look at society and we're just shocked and appalled at how evil society is. Why should we be? They don't profess any Christianity. Have you looked at mainstream Christianity recently? The church is to be a thermostat, not a thermometer. A thermometer reflects its environment. And that, I think, is what we as a church too often do. We are just reflecting our environment. A thermostat affects the temperature in a room. I mean, you turn that thermostat up, it'll get warm in here. And that's what we as Christians are supposed to do. We are to affect our society. Salt and light. Light, you can see a long ways off, but salt, you got to put it in your food for it to have any value. Like, I don't know if you put salt in cooked celery or not. Jesus' teachings were radically different. Resist not evil. As I said last evening, I do like stories. I want to read you another story. And if you've read David Brousseau's book, you've possibly read this story. I'd like to read that in closing. I didn't get as far as I should have. A number of years ago, some Christian friends of mine, Desio and Olivia, were staying in a motel in Atlanta. There had been a number of armed robberies and murders in the city. In these robberies, the assailants had ordered their victims to lie face down on the floor and then shot them in the backs of their heads. So Desio was on his guard. It was a mild October evening, and Desio and Olivia had momentarily left their motel door open for a friend. Suddenly, two teenage thugs appeared in the doorway with guns. They ordered everyone down on the floor. Desio hesitated, then knelt down, praying and trying to think of a way to foil the robbery. His wife Olivia, thinking it was a Halloween prank, remained seated on the bed. So one of the young robbers waved his gun at her and ordered her to lie on the floor. Instead, she started singing out loud, "Jesus loves me," as she got up from the bed and slowly walked over to the two young men. So, one of them raised his pistol, pointed at her face, and cocked it. But when she continued singing and walking toward him, he suddenly yelled to his partner, "These are a bunch of Jesus nuts. Let's get out of here." And with that, the two young men vanished into the dark. Over the years, I heard and read many other accounts of how a prayer, a hymn, or a testimony effectively disarmed a would-be burglar or assailant. There's no point in singing, "Our God is an awesome God," if we don't really believe that He is. Overcoming evil with good. there is another way. There is more than one way to approach someone that has violent intentions. And I was listening to a testimony of Christians in Iran, and they do terrible things to the Christians there, and there are other places as well, but one of the things they'll do, and the soldiers will rape a Christian woman to try to get her husband to renounce his faith. And there was this Christian husband that said to his wife, he said, "What am I supposed to do if that happens? What am I, as the husband, supposed to do?" And what she said? Nothing. She said, "My body has been given to God." Talk about the cross. Talk about someone. Our theme verses. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." Nay, in all these things we are. And listen, we are more than conquerors. I thought we were given up to be killed, and we are. But he says we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Not because of us, but because of Jesus. "For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That trumps any situation we get into. Easy to perform? No. I'm sure it's not. I know it's not. And those little things that pop up, you're trying to control our tongue. That's one of the simplest ways of knowing if we're non-resistant or not, is our tongue. Or if we're taxing our thumbs, you know, are they non-resistant? It's rare that it's great things. Commonly, it's the everyday things in life. Brothers teasing you. Or that was one of the things that came up. One of the girls, she had, forget how many brothers, and she wondered what she should do when her brothers tease her. And from the type of person that she was, bless her heart, but I think she could have got excited pretty easily. But you know, if you don't get really excited when your brothers tease you, they'll soon give up. You know, it's every day that there's things that we have to face. Maybe not always, but day after day, are we faithful? Lord bless you as you continue to faithfully serve him.